I'm going to teach about the kingdom coming. It's just really fitting, I think, for a variety of reasons, but the timing for me is really good, and I'm excited to share with you guys what it means for God's kingdom to come now and in its entirety when Jesus comes back again. So I'm going to pray for our time, and then we're going to get after it, okay? Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you, God, that you've given us space to open your word, to read it. Let your word read us in our hearts and understanding what it means to see your kingdom come in our life, to see your kingdom come in our city, see your kingdom come in our families and our friends, see your kingdom come everywhere. Lord, you get to use us. You want to use us. You desire to use us. And so I pray for these friends in this room that they would see a vision of your kingdom that is greater and bigger than their little kingdoms that they want to build, my little kingdom that I want to build. And God, that I would be willing to repent. We might be willing to repent and ask that your kingdom would come. And so, Lord, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you're in the worship service at 9:30, we're going through the Lord's Prayer. I encourage you, if you can, go to the 9:30 worship and then come into Ambassadors. If you missed today's sermon, it was incredible. The worship was incredible. If you're a new member in the new member class, you actually got to hear Jay Marty talk about why we worship the way we worship in that service. What is the purpose of the liturgy and everything about it? And so if you're in this room, you're like, man, I love Ambassadors. I love the young adult community. But, man, my worship's hard. And I get it. Organ's tough. Robes are tough. It feels for some people, maybe it's not your thing. I would encourage you to try it. Let the Lord work in your heart. Let him stir new affections for you and new ways of worship. I tell people all the time, 101.7 FM radio is always on your in your car. You can worship to music that fits your personality every day. And there's something special what happens in that sanctuary that I would encourage you to try and get accustomed to making and building a habit of that. You can always worship in different ways elsewhere. And so I'm going to talk about the kingdom. And so here it is. Why is it so important that we should be praying that God's kingdom come? Why is his kingdom better than our kingdom? Do you have the mentality that bigger is better? Think about it. Do you have the mentality that if you got more of this, more of this, more of this, then it would be better for you? Yes? No? I don't know. Okay, I'll just speak for myself. Everyone's a liar. Everyone else in here. But, you know, I think if I thought I had, if I had more money in my 401k or my Roth or my, if I had better cryptocurrencies or whatever, you know, if I had real estate or if I had more and more of something, then things would be better for me. I think about our culture. I think about the fascination we have for like a monarchy or Queen Elizabeth and King Charles and all that, you know, happens. Like we're like fascinated by the culture and the thoughts of kingdom. I think about wanting, you know, some of you guys that want to be married, and I know we joke around like, man, that's my bae, or that's my princess, or that's my prince, or like, she's my queen, or, you know, we joke about something, maybe y'all don't, I do, again, y'all are liars, I'm not, but, you know, you have these desires to own a house, or two homes, or three homes, or a vacation spot. You, essentially, we're always thinking about the kingdom. We're always thinking about something that's greater and bigger and better. And I want you to know, in my last time with you guys here, is that those are just shadows. Like we get tempted to live in the shadows of what God's really designed us to experience and feel and have. And that is actually his kingdom. It's actually his kingship over our life. We actually make really bad kings and queens. And we are constantly trying to find satisfaction in all the things that are just shadows. And I'm not saying it's wrong to invest in your 401k and get it matched. I'm not saying it's wrong to open up Roth and invest in crypto or buy real estate or, you know, make money. I'm not saying that those things are wrong in itself. But when we start saying that in itself is what defines me, that is what is going to satisfy me, that is what will give me the longings of my heart, even marriage, and the desire for children, and the desire for a family, if that becomes your ultimate desire and longing, then that is what you're trying to build. That is your little kingdom. And I'm pleading with you to really see when you pray the Lord's Prayer that, God, your kingdom come, I'm asking that you would say, would it come in my life? Would your kingdom reign and rule in my life so that I do not get exhausted by the constant pulling and pushing of these little kingdoms and these little shadows that are just constantly at war in my life. My father-in-law, if you know me, he died in a private plane crash outside of Lake Tahoe on the way from Cordillera in Idaho. And it was a horrible plane crash. 6 people died, and he left tens of millions of dollars for us. And I am honest to God and to you that I would rather have him back than that money. I would rather have him back than this Rolex watch that belonged to him, or that jacket that I wear that was his. He began to see that the kingdom of man did not satisfy. He built companies, he built businesses, he had tons of networks and connections in Dallas, and towards the end of his life, the last 2 years of his life, he was seeing that God's kingdom was what mattered. And by the grace of God, I believe he became a follower of Jesus in his way, in his kingdom, and then God allowed that to happen. And so I am very familiar with little kingdoms and the temptations that it brings. I've been in Dallas since I was 24 years old. I'm 40 now. I know you know that by now because I say I'm 40. I've been saying it all year. It's so emotional for me. I've been in Dallas for 16 years, and I've seen what these little kingdoms do to people. I see what it does to me and my own temptations to build my kingdoms. And so, man, I went longer than I thought I would. Yesterday, my wife and I and the 3 kids, we went to a place in our North Park Mall because my oldest wanted to get a nice necklace from Madewell. And she wanted to use her own money and buy it. So we were trying to find a restaurant that would be fun and allowed us to be loud and crazy and stupid, because we were crazy, loud, and stupid. And we needed to be somewhere by the mall. And so we picked Cheesecake Factory. And that used to be a real fun place that me and my wife would go before we had kids. We lived down in there when we first got married. And we went to Cheesecake Factory. And before we went into that restaurant, we went to that Barnes & Noble, right? And there's a section where there's this business section. And it's right by the kids section. I don't know why. But so my kids are in the kids section. I was looking at some business books. And my oldest daughter comes up to me, and she is looking at some of the business books next door. And it says, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Yeah. You're like, I've heard about that. And it has this guy on. Anyway, so my daughter looks at the book. She's like, Daddy, here you go. And I was like, thanks. I don't know what that, I don't, it was just funny. She saw that book and she wanted to let me read it and let me see it. So I'm not reading that on my sabbatical. That's not going to be what I put my time into. But it was just cute to see my daughter just want to help me in some way, I guess. She knows I talk about money and finances, and I try to teach her about what the dollar means and all that good stuff. And right now it's not worth anything, but it doesn't matter. But that was really sweet that she wanted me to think about Rich Dad, Poor Dad stuff. So the point of all this is this. We are called to be a part of the kingdom of God. If you look back in Genesis, at the very beginning, God gave Adam and Eve dominion and rule and reign over what was made. God made everything good. Everything is good. Everything is good. And God told Adam and Eve, have rule and dominion over it. In fact, I want you to name everything. Everything you see, I want you to name it. And I want you to basically say, this is yours. So, I mean, there's a reason why you and I have these longings and desires. It's because they've been given to us by God. This desire to reign and rule, and the desire to have dominion, and this desire to name things and have possessions and have, again, it's not wrong. It's just when we make it ultimate, and that's what happens because of sin. And so that's from the beginning, is that we have been given these roles. In seminary terms, it's like vice regents or vice gerents. Like it's just a term of like, we're little kings. We're like little queens. But we've made that big king or big queen, and we need to repent of that. There's also in Romans 1 this great exchange that takes place. So in Genesis, you see that happen. In Romans 1, you see the great exchange that takes place where God says, therefore, I'm going to give you up to these desires. And because you've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, you've believed that all these things, all of creation is what you're longing for and what will satisfy. And he's saying, because of that, I'm going to give you over to it. And I'm gonna pray and ask that God would save you. Again, he knows who he's gonna save. He has the sovereignty to save who he wants to save, but he gives us all over to that in hopes that we would see this does not satisfy, and I wanna believe the truth over the lie. And so here's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at two passages closely, and I'm gonna ask these questions to you, and I want to hear y'all give me some answers. Okay, it's one's a parable, and then one before that is where Jesus is asking his disciples, who is the greatest? Okay, so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'd love for you to look at Matthew 19. Let's go to Matthew 19 and go to verse 25. Okay, so it's kind of right after the rich young man. All right, here's what it says. When the disciples heard this about the rich young man, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What will we get because of this?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Man, that's a good ROI right there. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Okay? Now, he tells a parable. And this is what I want to camp out in for a second and have you think about and answer some questions out loud to me. All right, so let's keep going in chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard, or his kingdom. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his kingdom or his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day doing no work for the kingdom, doing nothing?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us, no one has called us, no one has given us this opportunity to do this.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came," this is verse 8, "when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius." Okay, that should piss some people off. That's the point of the parable. "Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more," greedy little people, "but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house," grumbled, just entitled people, "saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.'" Wah, wah, wah. "But he replied to one of them," friend, calls him friend, these servants, these laborers, the master says to these complaining, grumbling little people that don't deserve anything, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay, you ready to talk? What is this saying about God's kingdom? And what is this saying about the kingdom of man? Let me hear you. Okay. What's our terms? Yeah. Yeah, like if I do this, then I should get this, these conditions. What's God's kingdom? What's that about then? Those are our terms, Emily, I agree. Those are our terms. What's God's terms? Not about us. Unmerited. Can't deserve it. So the work that you do, Connor, is what? A gift? Is that what you said? Yeah. Yeah. Say it again, Lucy. Yeah, it's been given. It's a, yeah, it's not even ours. Yeah. Who's been like following Jesus for like, I don't know, 5 years? Raise your hand. Who's been following Jesus 10 years? 20 years? Yeah. Okay, so I've been following Jesus over 20-something years. Would it make sense if like, would it make sense in my kingdom, the kingdom of man, if like this new Christian shows up and is like, I get like kind of like jealous or like bitter or frustrated if like they're like they don't deserve God's grace the way I deserve God's grace. Like, would that be right? And like my world and my worldview and God and man's kingdom, I'll be like, man, dude, come on, suck it up, let's go. I've been doing this for a long time, you know? I'm professional here. Did Hebrew and Greek. Been following Jesus for a long time. Right? Like, do you understand the difference between God's kingdom and our kingdoms? Where, like to Emily's point, where it's like, man, how are you looking at people? How are you viewing people? Because, to your point, when God sees everybody, he's going after them. And he's saying, hey, you want to come be a part of the kingdom? And he's asking those that already belong to the kingdom to say, hey, would you go grab some folks and bring them in? Would you be willing to get out of your high ivory tower of Christendom or cultural Christianity? I don't know what, you know, would you be willing to get out of that and where I've called you to work, where I've called you to steward your time, your recreation, your family dynamics, all of those things? Would you be willing to like join me in this mission of going out and bringing people in to the kingdom? I'm a generous God. I called you. I brought you in. And your response should not be, I know, yeah. I know, I deserve it. Repent of that. Your response should be, I know, thank you. I don't deserve it. When Paul was preaching in the sermon, he was like, who's the number one problem? What'd he say? Who's the number one problem? I am. G.K. Chesterton quote. I am the problem. If we look at ourselves honestly, then we're going to understand the kingdom of God. And we're going to understand our role in the kingdom to go out and do the work he's called you to do. By grace alone, you have been saved. And he's called you into a work that is beautiful. Who cares about the money you make, the income? Who cares about the job you have? He's calling you to that job for a purpose. And there's people in that place to love and care for. Does that make sense? There's a calling. There's a work that he is calling you to do, and he's asking you to be a part of it in the kingdom. Okay, so let's go to now Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is a little bit back. Verse 1. Okay. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." What is he saying here about the kingdom? What's the kingdom of God like? What's it like? Humility. Why? Why is humility, why is it defined by humility? What does it mean to be humble?
I was thinking that they're like, you don't know how to not do things. Like, it's not if they're wired that way, but like, I don't know if they're really comfortable with doing that. But like, on one hand, God's just very difficult and country for us. It's unmeasurable and we don't know what it's like. So we were saying, like, it's good for everyone.
Yeah.
And I think that perspective.
Yeah, Jenna, that's great. Yeah, thank you. What else? What is this? What is this teaching us about the kingdom of God? Thanks, Chris. What else? That was a great answer. I think you go to seminary. Guys, do you come to God as your Father? That's why we're praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, remember I taught that a couple weeks ago? You can go back and listen to the audio. Our Father, do you see Him as your Father? Do you see yourself as a child in need? Do you see yourself desperately dependent on Him to take care of you and provide for you and care for you? That is the kingdom of God. Do you wake up every day? I'm not saying I do that. I want to be a child. I want to have childlike faith. I want to believe that my Father in heaven is going to provide and going to take care of me because I cannot take care of myself. I think I can because I have this, this, and this, and this, and you think you can because this, this, and this, and you think it's like, I got this. Thanks, God. Thanks, Dad. See ya. Or you're like me, you have a broken relationship with your father, so that viewpoint of a father is really jacked up. I get it. I'm there with you. I didn't know my dad till I was 35. I get it if you struggle with that stuff. But do you see yourself as a child of God? Because that's what the kingdom of God is like. You are a child dependent upon the Father. And if you do not take care of other people, especially little ones, like children, or people who are young in their faith, right? Or struggle with things because they're not where you are as a more mature Christian, a mature believer. And Jesus is pretty serious. He's going to throw you in the ocean. You're going to drown. He's serious about this stuff. The kingdom is serious. And he's calling you to be dependent on him as a child. I loved that. I didn't even know we were doing second grade Bible day. I didn't know that was even happening. If you're in the worship service, these second graders, my daughter's a fifth grader, I have a third grader, and I have a first grader. My son can't read, so I don't know what the Bible's going to be for him next year, but whatever. Just kidding. That's a joke. He'll be able to read next year, I hope. Hooked on Phonics worked for me. But here's the deal. It was a beautiful picture of the church, of God's people, giving God's word to children, and our responsibility to take care of them. So raise your hand if you've served in any shape or form in the youth ministry or children's ministry. Thank you. We have got to take care of the next generation. We've got to care for them, love them. There are massive needs in our church to do that. And while I'm gone for 3 months, I'm not saying you leave ambassadors and never come back because you're serving in the nursery, you're serving in preschool or elementary or youth. There's some of you in here that I love so much that I'm so glad you're in here. I want you to consider what it means to serve and care for the little ones, care for the next generation, care for the kingdom of God and what's going to happen for the future of our church. Okay? There's ways to serve. You can check the link tree for that and just get involved. You don't have to be a member. We're not that type of church. You just have to be a follower of Jesus. Okay? Golly, I feel like I'm just like not sticking to my notes, but I love it. Jenna, you nailed it. Philippians 2, okay? Humility. So go to Philippians 2, all right? We're going to now head down this road of what does this actually look like every day? Like, how do we have this life, the way of the kingdom? Like, how do we train our minds and think about this every single day? And it's the way of Jesus. And it's the way of Jesus and how he modeled his humble posture, his life of humility. So Philippians 2, verse 5. Man, guys, this has rocked my world for about 2 years. This very first phrase in Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do you believe, as a follower of Jesus, that you have the mind of Christ? That your mind has now been transformed and is being renewed by the Holy Spirit. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, his spirit now lives inside of you, and your mind is like the mind of Christ. I feel like a lot of times in Reformed circles or just in Christian circles, we just constantly hear, I'm a worm, I'm a horrible person, I am unrighteous, I'm unholy, and maybe you just constantly get beaten down by that truth, but forget the other part of the truth, which is you are righteous. You are redeemed. You belong to the King. You have the mind of Christ. And by having the mind of Christ, you have the power and the ability to do great immeasurable things. And I say immeasurable on purpose because we want to measure things. And we want to measure success. We want to measure ways that we are resulting in progress and whatever. And your work that God's calling you to is immeasurable. It's stuff you can't always see. You don't know what's happening. But that is the power of the gospel going out through you as the light of Christ. And you have no idea what's happening, but God's at work using you because you have the mind of Christ to go out and do things. It's not self-help. It's not, I'm trying to think of those books that are so popular right now about your mind. This is the gospel. So look what it says, verse 5, 6. Who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to bow in this world, whether they believe that Jesus is King or they don't. Every knee is going to bow when the kingdom comes finally at the end. Do you believe that his kingdom is coming? Do you believe that the way of Christ, the way that you have learned Jesus, is about dying to yourself, serving others, having a life of humility, knowing that you are low and one day you will be exalted on high the way Jesus was? We live lives of humility, of thinking others are more important than ourselves, a willingness to sacrifice at the expense of others, and every single day we fail and we repent and we keep moving forward and keep moving on to love and good deeds that he's called you to. It also says that he's given you a work to do. He's giving you the work to do. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Do you want to know what he's calling you to do? Romans 12 says this, in light of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, and all that God's done for you, in view of his mercies, offer your body, everything you have, your entire body, as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing. That is your act of spiritual worship. That is how you worship God, by giving your body and saying, it's yours. You've been bought with a price. Jesus bought your body by shedding his body on the tree. And now you have a new body, new life. You're being renewed every single day, giving you new desires, new longings. The Spirit is working in you, but you cannot conform any longer to the patterns of this world. You cannot act like the world. You've got to fight with all of your effort by the power of the Spirit in you to not conform any longer to the patterns of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll be able to understand what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Does this all make sense? You're tying all this together as a part of God's kingdom. He's using you. He's changing you. He's transforming you to go and do the work. Okay, so I'm not giving y'all discussion questions because it's my time and it's my last time, so I'm going to get to talk until the end. I wanted to hear your thoughts on some of my questions, but I still wanted to share some more things. Did anybody know this? What is PCPC's mission? Do you know what the mission statement is? I would love this. You can't answer it if you're on staff, and you can't answer. If you've been here for a long time, you totally can answer it. That makes total sense. Praise God for that. PCPC exists, to extend the transforming. We're doing. Hey, team, let's go, team. The transforming. What? The transforming power or presence of the kingdom. I love it. This is good. This is good. Hey, this isn't like a test where you fail, but I am going to go to Paul Goebel and talk to him about this. Here's the point. The point is this. We have a mission statement. We have a mission statement. We have a call to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to Dallas and to the world. I love that you don't all know that. Because that's on me. That's on staff leadership. That's on our church. But we have a mission. If we don't know our mission at PCPC, if we don't know what we're doing, then we're just going to be going all over the place, right? But if we understand the mission, that we exist to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus to Dallas and to the world, if we understand that mission, then we will be powerful. We will be able to change communities, our neighborhoods, the world. Do we know the mission? So when I got here, now it's time to share a little stuff about my life. When I got here, June of 2013, when I got here, it'll be 10 years next summer, I came from a different church, and that church was giving me a part-time job to care for young adults. I loved that job. I wanted to be in the young adult ministry because I was doing Young Life for 5 years prior to that in Dallas, and I loved high school students. But I really loved working with my peers. At the time I was 30, 29, and I got to work with my friends, and we got to go on mission to reach every kid, whether they knew Jesus or didn't, to seek and save the lost. And Young Life gave me a platform to go into a high school with my friends to accomplish that mission. And as I was getting older, I really felt called to enter into the church. I believed that the church was the vehicle that he was calling me to be a part of. I love the nonprofit world. There are things that nonprofits do that the church should do, but has a hard time doing. And so the nonprofit ministries that we have in this city are so incredibly helpful, and we've partnered with so many of them as a church. But when I was at this other church, I was doing ministry there, and I was feeling called to full-time. I had a child, I had one kid, and part-time work doesn't pay the bills, and it was tough. And I was looking to get full-time. I was about to finish seminary, and this job opened up. The crazy part about this job here was when I started part-time at this other church, I reached out to the director that was here. And the director that was here before me, man, he was cool. Like, he was a cool guy. I don't know what else to say. Like, I was like, man, I'm about to meet with this guy. And I'm about to have lunch with him and ask him questions about his job, because I wanna do this type of work at this church. And that was a year, like, before I even knew that this job was gonna be open. No idea. I just met with that guy 12 months prior to actually eventually coming here. That guy never told me that he was thinking about leaving, wasn't on the radar. Like, God was at work doing something in my life. God is at work doing something in your life, immeasurable. You have no idea what he's doing. You have no idea what he's doing, but are you being faithful to the work that he's calling you to? Are you being faithful to the work that he's put you in? Whether it's part-time, full-time, whatever it is. I was a Manny. I was a landscape guy. I was a valet parker. I was doing it all. I was just doing whatever I could, trying to trust God with my life, my wife, and my kid. I did not go so far as saying, I was working this valet job. This is totally off script and really inappropriate, but I'm sorry. I already know it is. I know, Kelsey, sorry. I was at this valet job. My buddy owns a valet company out at DFW. He owns it, and it's a great service. But in it, you sit in this car with all these random people from all different walks of life. And here I am with these people, and this one woman wanted me to be a donor for her and her wife. Yeah, that's enough. She was going to pay me handsomely, and I said, sorry, cannot. But I was willing to do whatever I could to provide for my family, but I had boundaries. I'll never forget that. It was one of the most awkward conversations I've ever had in my life. But I was doing that work, okay? I was doing that work, and I was trusting God with my life, and I met with this guy, and I was asking him questions. And when the job came up here at this church to be full-time, I went to my boss and I said, hey, PCPC has the director of young adult position open. Is there any chance that I could, you know, interview? I really want to be full time and I really want to have a chance to do that. And he said, I'll never forget this statement. He said, the kingdom wins. The kingdom wins. See, the kingdom is not about John Paul. And the kingdom is not about you. The kingdom is about God, to Rex's point. It's about him. But you get to be a part of his kingdom. Here's what God was doing behind the scenes. And this goes back to, you have no idea what God's doing. And it'll take years. And maybe sometimes you'll never know what God's doing in your life. Maybe you'll never know all the details that God is orchestrating behind the scenes. Like, God knew my father-in-law was going to die. God knew that I was going to grow up without a father. And God knew that I would be sitting at this job, at this other church, wondering, am I going to be full-time or not? The guy that was my boss at that old church, he was actually interviewing for a whole other position somewhere else. Had he told me that he was going to leave, I would never have entertained something different. Because I know I would have gotten that job. I know without a doubt, that God would have given me that opportunity to be full-time at that church. But for whatever reason, God kept that guy's mouth shut, did not disclose that information to me, and he knew that I wanted to be full-time. And so I didn't know. So I pursued PCPC, and by the grace of God, I got to work here. This place, for the last 10 years, has been life for me and my family. This church, and guys, I grew up Methodist, but I never thought I'd come back to the organ. I never thought I'd come back to the robes. Like, look, I promise you, I never thought that this would be my home. But this place is life-giving. There are so many incredible people here. And honestly, you guys and the hundreds of young adults that have come through, and some have stayed and have kids and have continued to be a part of the community here, and some have left. But this place is life-giving. And I encourage you to seek this place out to maybe where you call it home. So this would be a family to you, that you would actually belong here. So I got hired. I got 10 more minutes, so bear with me. I got hired and started doing ministry here. And about a year and a half, 2 years into the ministry, our missions department, missions guy Jerry Gibson, if you remember Jerry, he said to me, "Hey, you want to come to Japan with me?" Oh man, I got too much mission work here. I was like, "I'm not going to Japan. Why am I going to go to Japan?" He's like, "Because they need Jesus too. And I want you to go, and I want you to get a feel for that country and see if God would do something in your heart to share with young adults." So I went to Japan in January of 2015, so about a year and a half after I got hired. I went to Japan, and we went there 5 years straight, 2019, bringing young adults. And it's an incredible opportunity to go and serve the missionaries there and be a part of it. In January of 2018, I was getting the itch to do more work in relation to the kingdom of God and what it means for young adults to be a part of his mission. And I was looking at, in the fall of 2017, things like evangelism explosion, or there was some more reform types of curriculum out there for us to have spiritual conversations with our friends, because I just felt like, man, we just need something to open the door to have conversations about faith, because we're just not good at it. It's just hard. It's scary, intimidating. Like, I get it. I just want to be in a holy huddle and just hang out with my Christians and not go out and be anywhere else. And I heard about Alpha, and the church, this church, said, "Go to London. We'll pay for you to go experience Alpha at the Anglican church where it started, and go and learn and come back." I got to go to London in January of 2018, and I said, "This is the way we're gonna create spiritual conversations with people." So I ran my first Alpha course downtown at a restaurant called the Gather Kitchen. The owner of the restaurant, her name is Soraya. I went to her restaurant and I said, "Hey, look, I don't know what you believe, but I love the name of your restaurant. And I was wondering if we paid you, like ate your food, would you be willing to host this thing called Alpha?" And she says, "What's Alpha?" And I said, "Well, it's an opportunity for people to have conversations about faith, and for Christians and those that don't believe in Jesus to talk about faith." And she's like, "Well, I'm not a Christian." I was like, "Well, if you're going to give me business, I'll open the door for you." And so in 2018, we had 100 people, 35 young adults, and then 60-something folks that were outside of our church coming to a restaurant to talk about Jesus. And at the very end of that course, Soraya came out, because we were kind of giving like a celebration of like what God did. And she came out in front of everybody. Goebel was teaching the last night. Normally we do videos, and you watch a video and you talk about the video. But Goebel came to talk about what is the church. Paul Goebel. Paul came and talked about what is the church. Soraya comes up and she starts crying. Like crying. And she says, "I grew up not around Jesus, and I had a really bad view of Jesus. But every time your leaders would come down the line to order food, they just had this light. They just had this thing that I saw in their eyes, this smile, this welcoming, this love, this care, that Jesus had to be who he says he was. And she's like, I'm not a Christian, but there's something about Christianity that I have now learned through y'all. And now, her restaurant no longer exists. She did great work during the COVID pandemic. Her and her husband go to Highland Park Pres now. And it's an incredible story that I got to be a part of. And it was because we were willing to go out and have conversations with people about Jesus. I don't know if you know this about me, but I care deeply about people knowing Jesus. And I want everyone to have a chance to understand his grace and mercy in their life. In 2019, it was our last Japan trip, and I came back, and I was talking to Brett, the missionary in Japan. I was like, Brett, man, I don't know. I feel like there's something else. I feel like there's more, but I don't know what it is. He goes, you know what you gotta do? I got 3 minutes. You gotta write a vision statement. If you know me, I'm like, hell no, I'm not writing a vision statement. I don't do that. I don't get stuff on paper. It's all in my head, and I just say it. He's like, no. You gotta write a vision statement. All right, I'll think about it. Talked to some of our elders here at the church. I said, hey, I'm thinking about doing more. I don't know what that is yet, but I feel like I need to do more. Got to write a vision statement. For real, a vision statement? I said, yeah, one page. All right. So in fall of 2019, I sit down. I remember this. I was in my house, and I was writing. It's like, what is the vision that I have for the young adult community in my life, you know, being here? And I started listing out some things. I think Kelsey came on already, so I already had this amazing woman. I was like, I got this awesome lady that's going to help run with this, and she's like better than I am, and she's so good at caring for people, and like we're a team, and we're going after it, so what else is there? So I started listing out all these things that I wanted to see happen in my life and here at PCPC. And guys, this is wild. I thought about actually printing it out and letting y'all have it, just so you knew what my heart was and what I was about, because it's taken 3 years for the vision to finally come to completion. And the last part of the vision that I had was why I'm actually going on a sabbatical, and I'm coming back in January to start a new part of my job. I love the young adults. I believe that this generation is the future of the church, single, married, whatever. And I have seen in 10 years communities form from it and life being shared and experienced. And it is incredible. I want that for PCPC. I want that for the whole church. And so I, with the help of a lot of folks the last 6 months, help me see a new role that hasn't ever been given at this church. And so I'm gonna get to create community in the life of the church. And I'm gonna do it through the means of the new members class, the young adults and young marrieds, and I'm gonna work very closely with the elders and all the folks that live in parishes throughout the city to create communities in these parishes, in these neighborhoods. I'm not gonna leave you guys completely, but things are gonna look a little different. And we're gonna see what that kind of looks like in the next 6 months from January on. But these 3 months, I'm going to reset. I'm gonna remove some distractions from my life to focus on what's next for me, how to love my family in these next 3 months, and then hopefully, Lord willing, come back ready to roll. I don't know. Pat Hoban's going to come next week and share with you guys kind of what would be helpful for me if I end up staying here every week. Me and my wife are going to meet with Mark and talk about those details. Mark's our senior pastor, if you don't know Mark. But I'm excited. And so thanks for letting me share all these things. It's going to be weird the next 3 months not being in this room. It will be even weirder if I actually don't come every week to the church, period. And so I wanted a few folks to pray for me, because this is going to be a really hard thing for me. I think about y'all a lot, and I think about how Kelsey and I and Reynolds can love you and create space for you guys and to give you the things that would make you know Jesus more and make you know one another more. And so for that to be removed from my brain space and my mind as the Lord's going to give me that space, it's going to be real weird. So I wanted Stephen and Chris to pray for me, and if y'all would pray with them, that would be it. And then I've got a soccer game to go coach at 1 o'clock. And so I'm going to head on out. But yeah. Thanks, guys.